It's a privilege and an honor to be with you here this morning, and certainly always a privilege to be able to open the Word of God to the believers. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to another psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 16. We're going to look at Psalm 16 together this morning. And we'll read the entire psalm together, but I'm going to zero in on one particular verse as a result of our reading here. But let's begin at Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you do I put my trust. O my soul, you have said unto the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Now, those first four verses, the psalmist, David, indicates now his complete and personal commitment to God. Let's continue reading. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And these next two verses, David's personal commitment to God, his complete personal commitment to God, results in the assurance that God is in control of David's life. Well, let's continue on. We read in verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And so David further acknowledges that God is the one who guides his steps. So he has a complete commitment to God. Through this, he has the result of an assurance that God is in control of his life and is guiding his steps. And now these last verses, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for they will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer mine holy one to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And David concludes this by recognizing the matchless sense of security and joy that he has in God. The final verse that we have in this psalm, you will show me the path of life, in my presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, reminds us that in the presence of God there is fullness of joy and true happiness. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, there are times when I don't feel as close to God as I should, or I don't feel as close to God as I would like to be. And further, I don't know about you, but there are times when I find myself spiritually weak. There are times when, frankly, I feel quite down and depressed, anxious, stressed out by the demands of life, sometimes overwhelmed by the demands and the trials that life throws my way. In such times, what do we do? When we feel the stresses and the pressures of life, and we feel that distance between ourselves and God, what do we do? Well, I suggest to you that the answer is found in this psalm, and we want to explore that a little bit together this morning. In such times, what we can do to become close to God again is found in Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. So I would suggest to you this morning, what we want to explore together in the time we have this morning, is when we set the Lord before us, when we make it a practice, when we make it a discipline in our life, when we set the Lord before us, we receive the benefits and the blessings of his presence. We read the entire psalm because what David is relaying to us in this psalm is the benefits and the blessings of that presence of God. Knowing that he has set the God before himself, that he makes a commitment to God, he knows that God has assured him that he is in control of his life, guides his steps, and that he has a matchless sense of security and joy. And so these are the blessings and the benefits of practicing his presence. And so this morning, what we want to look at is how we can draw closer to God or set the Lord before us, particularly in those times when we find ourselves being run roughshod by life. So the first thing I would suggest to you this morning is we can set the Lord before ourselves, and we can do so through God's creation. Through God's creation. Now, I remember many, many years ago, back in 1987 to be specific, August of 1987, I was attending a meeting much like this at a small hall up in Muskoka. And it was there that I came to know the Lord at the age of 21 years of age. And I remember after the meeting in which I bent the knee and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the very, very first hymn that was sung, and that still gives a lump in my throat when I hear it or when I sing it, is, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. There's no question that as we look out into nature and we look at God's creation, it speaks to us very much about God. Nature can help us draw close to God. Colossians 1 verse 16 tells us this, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So the scriptures remind us right from the outset that he is the creator of all things, and he is the sustainer of all things. And so when we look at nature, we come face to face and we see, witnessing with our own eyes and with our own senses, God himself. For in that we see his creation, and it tells us of his glory and his knowledge. Another psalm tells us in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Knowledge. And so nature tells of his glory and his knowledge. Nature impresses us with his eternal power and his deity. Romans chapter 1 tells us, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so, just as we saw this morning in Psalm 96, even it seems in their own way, such inanimate objects, the things of nature themselves, can worship God. We see nature's praise in Psalm 69, verse 4, when it said, let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. Psalm 96 that we read this morning, it said that the trees and in the fields, the trees of the forest, praise his name, shout joy unto him. In Psalm 68, we read, the earth shook the heavens, also dropped at the presence of God. And so when we take time to contemplate God's creation, we understand more of his power. We understand more of his person. And this understanding enables us to come closer to God, just as increasing understanding between friends enhances friendship as it does with any relationship. It gives us a deeper understanding. Something I often like to do is I like to get up early in the morning. I like to go walking by the Grand River near our house. And often what I'll have is a New Testament in my pocket. And I'll go by the river at times and I'll sit down. I'll just listen to the rippling of the water and I'll listen to the wind blowing through the trees, maybe the odd song of a bird. And inevitably, I break open my New Testament and my Psalms and I'll read through a Psalm or something. And it's a time where I can spend time in prayer with God. And so we can set the Lord before us as we go into nature and into creation. Now, we see this again throughout the scriptures. We see others in the scriptures who have done just that, who draw closer to God, who retreat into God's creation, who retreat into nature to get closer to God. We see Isaac doing this, going out into the fields to meditate in Genesis chapter 24. We see the Lord Jesus himself frequently going into the mountains to pray. We see that in Matthew chapter 14, where we read, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 23? He said, the Lord leadeth me beside still waters. Moses himself spent much time in the desert and often would retreat to Mount Horeb to draw closer to God. The prophet Elijah spent frequently times in the wilderness, and we read that he was refreshed of the Lord by the brook Cherith. Even the apostle Paul, when we look at the book of Acts, after his salvation, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, we read that he went to the backside of the desert for, 3 years? And he tells the Galatians that when he was there, he conferred not with flesh and blood. He was alone in the wilderness, alone with God, drawing closer to God, getting his mission, getting his what God would have him to do and how he would have serve God. And so we see precedent of this in the Bible itself. It may be easier to draw closer to God in the midst of God's creation, which is nature itself, than it is in man's own creation, which is typically the cities. Cities, when we look at cities, cities is the creation of man. And we go back to Genesis chapter 11, where we see the beginning and the formation of cities. What do we see happening? We see man building this tower, this huge tower in Babel. And what was the result of it? Chaos and confusion came as a result of it. And there's no question that in our cities today are many, many issues, many difficult and complicated issues, many things that cause a lot of angst and difficulty. And I was telling just some of the folks here this morning, I've just recently retired from working for the city. And I can tell you, in the 32 years that I've worked for municipalities, the endless parade of problems and complexities of the matters and the issues to deal with are never ending. And so we need to get away from the chaos, and we need to get into the simplicity, into the peace of God's creation. Now, we've sung some nice hymns this morning, and I made mention of a particularly special hymn to me in terms of my own salvation. And as it is in many older hymns, God's creation inspires worship, and many of the great hymns enhance our walk with God and makes reference to God's creation. And there's a hymn that I'm going to quote throughout our time this morning that speaks to the various points that I want to bring to your attention this morning. The hymn is titled Alone at Eve, written by a preacher from the turn of the century named Will Slater. And he wrote Walking Alone at Eve. And the first verse goes like this: Walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in his power and might is showing his truth and love. And so we can gain a great deal of appreciation and adoration and understanding about God in terms of his creation. I mentioned to you in Romans chapter 1 that it was mentioned about nature displaying his power and his Godhead. And it concludes by saying it leaves them without excuse. It leaves them without excuse. But God's creation will only tell us so much. So the second point I'd like to bring to your attention in terms of setting the Lord before you is we can set the Lord before us in terms of our appreciation and our appreciation creation. But the second thing I would suggest to you is setting the Lord before us through God's revelation. That is God's Word. God's Word provides to us the full revelation of God. Well, I just want to mention just briefly before I move on to that point, that back to nature and creation, medical studies have shown, particularly as we hear much today about mental health, medical research and medical studies have shown and proven that getting out into nature, walking in nature, is very beneficial to our overall well-being. And doctors are prescribing this more and more all the time to get out and enjoy these kind of things. And I'll just mention that the Bible, of course, was way ahead of science in that regard, and that just based on what we were talking about this morning. So the second point we want to look at is that God's Word provides the full revelation of God. So through nature, we're limited in what we can learn from God. Now, we can certainly see the power of God. We can certainly see the power of God as it's displayed perhaps in quite a magnificent storm with the wind and the lightning and the thunder and so on. We can see his divinity and his glory as we look into the nighttime sky and we see the panorama of stars before us unfolding in the heavens. We can see his glory in a beautiful sunrise. We can see its majesty in the mountains. And certainly we can see, as we witness ecosystems before us operating, we can see the knowledge of God. But we learn nothing of his purpose and his will for our lives. We only learn these things through divine revelation, that God has made his will fully known. God has revealed many things through his Spirit, who in turn revealed them through the apostles, which were committed to print in writing. Let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll just read from verse 9 to 16. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God know no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so such things were written for our benefit, written for our understanding. And Paul further told the Romans that for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So the Word of God is given to us that we might understand his will and his purpose for his life. Again, we can look through the Scriptures and see that there are those presented to us in the Word of God that used or depended upon the Word of God, relied and leaned against the Word of God to remain close to him. Coming back to David again, David used it in many ways to stay close to God. If we were to go to the great Psalm 119, that long psalm that talks exclusively about the Word of God, we see time and time again in that very lengthy psalm that David loved the Word of God, that he meditated upon it, that he hid it in his heart that he might not sin against God. He delighted in it. He relied upon it as being a light to his path, that he might understand God's precepts and his truth, that he might understand what God would want for him and how to rule his kingdom, and so on and so forth. And so David used it in many ways. And as we go through Psalm 119 as an example, we see how frequently and how much David depended on the Word of God. But more importantly, even than David, is the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus depended on the Word of God that brought him close to God, that kept him rooted and grounded in God. Jesus used it to ward off the tempter in the desert. And we see in Matthew chapter 4. We know that the Lord Jesus, just prior to him embarking on his public ministry, went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And there the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with the enemies of the Christian today, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we know that we read it as written, "Man shall not live by the word, but by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And the Lord Jesus went further to say unto the adversary, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And so the Lord Jesus provided that example to us himself. He wielded the sword that is the Word of God in dealing with that tremendous battle that he fought with the adversary in the wilderness. And so we can look at David, we can look at others in the Word of God, we can look at the Lord Jesus himself, and let God's Word help us to draw near to him who is the source of all peace and strength. The second verse of that hymn, "Alone at Eve," reads like this: "Sitting alone at eve and dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day, God in his mercy comes with his word. He is drawing near, spreading his love and truth around me and everywhere." And so we can set the Lord before us through his creation. We can set the Lord before us when it comes to his word. Thirdly, I would suggest to you, we set the Lord before him through prayer, through prayer. Now, we all know that a close relationship is a two-way street. It must be a two-way street. We can't have it on one side, or the relationship isn't going to develop very well. And so God reveals himself to us through his word. He reveals himself to us through his creation. But we must be willing to be vulnerable to our God. We must be willing to surrender ourselves to our God and expose our hearts for his inspection. We must be willing to be vulnerable and surrender to him and reveal ourselves to him. And this is what a life of prayer is about, as we engage our God through prayer. So the third thing I would suggest is prayer. We are encouraged by the word of God to express our every concern to God to receive the appropriate blessings. Paul instructed the Philippians in chapter 4, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We are encouraged in the book of Hebrews to come boldly to God. As we come to the book of Hebrews, of course, the overriding theme of the book of Hebrews is the idea that Jesus Christ is better. And so when we go through the book of Hebrews, we see that he is often compared to things from the Old Testament, or great figures from the Old Testament, with the conclusion that Jesus Christ is better. He is better than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifices, and so on and so forth. And so when we go into the book of Hebrews, we learn very much. We learn greater detail about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly ministry and so on. And as a result of that, as a result of his complete and effective sacrifice for us at the cross of Calvary, we now, being cleansed by his blood as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, now have the ability and are encouraged to come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so we need to develop our prayer lives. Now, just as Paul has indicated that we're to take all things to God and we'll know the peace that passes all understanding, and we're encouraged in the book of Hebrews to come boldly to the throne of grace, I can recall 11 years ago, Yvonne and I and our family went to Scotland for a family trip. And just a few days into the trip, our son, our young son, who was 15 at the time, who's getting married next weekend, believe it or not, started to feel so well. And as the trip progressed, he got sicker and sicker. And initially, we thought it was really just, maybe some jet lag, or he'd eaten something that didn't quite agree with him or what have you. But as time progressed, he got sicker and sicker, to the point where in the wee hours of this one morning, he was having violent fits. And we had to get him taken by ambulance to the Royal Infirmary in Aberdeen, where we didn't see him for approximately 17 hours afterwards. And when the doctor came out, had indicated to us that he wasn't sure he was going to survive. And so when we finally did see him, he was hooked up to a life support system. He was in a coma. We had no idea if he was going to survive, and that if he did survive, if he was going to have brain damage, or if he was going to be on dialysis for the rest of his life because his organs had been shutting down. And so for several days, we had no idea what was to become of our son. So as you can imagine, Yvonne and I were very, very distraught, very concerned about our son. But I can tell you this, that her and I prayed earnestly day in and day out when our son was in the hospital. And we always went to bed at night, having gone to our knees, completed in prayer, and God granted us peaceful sleep every single night. A little bit more about that in a few moments. But we do find that in the Word of God, that there are others that found prayer to be the means of receiving help from God. David, for example, found that confessing sins to God brought forgiveness. If we look just quickly in Psalm 32, we see in verse 3 that David writes, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And so we find frequently through the Psalms where David is writing, where we find him coming before the Lord in prayer, trying to get strength, trying to get encouragement, trying to get forgiveness for his sin, whatever it may be. But again, we come to the greater example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we know that the Lord Jesus had a very rich and very deep prayer life. And he frequently was found spending time, like I say, in the mountains or in the wilderness, apart from the crowds, just having quiet fellowship and prayer with his Father. And no greater example is this when we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. As we see the Lord experiencing his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross of Calvary is looming before him. His public ministry has come to an end. And we know that he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to his Father. We know that he went a stone's throw away. He brought three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. He went a stone's throw away from them and fell to the ground on his face, and he pleaded before his God. He pleaded before his Father. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And in particular, in Luke's account of the Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read this, that when he finished praying, an angel came to strengthen him. An angel came to strengthen him. And we know that he was in such great agony, as it tells us in Luke's account, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So our Lord Jesus, even our Lord Jesus, found prayer to be a source of strength in the times of trial. And so we can draw near to God. We can set God before us as we approach his throne of grace through prayer and let him know of our deepest needs. And we have to confess, don't we, that we don't nearly avail ourselves nearly enough of this privilege that's given to us of prayer, do we? It's a wonderful thing when saints come together, when believers come together in prayer and pray for one another and intercede for one another. It's wonderful when we can pray together as couples, as friends. But God wants us to pray and God wants us to go into the closet and he wants us to pray and connect with him. He wants us to fellowship with him in the prayer closet. And so we encourage each one to develop their prayer life. We see the third verse of Alone at Eve. Closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting him face to face, trusting him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps roam, pleading with him to guide me on to the Spirit's home. So we can set the Lord before us as we experience him in our creation. We can set the Lord before us as we come to his word. We can set the Lord before us as we come to him in prayer. And then fourthly, we set the Lord before him. We set the Lord before us through fellowship, Strength comes from assembling together. When believers in the Lord Jesus Christ come together, we draw strength from it. Let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes for a moment. Read a, probably a familiar portion to many. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us this. In verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he shall not have another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so fellowship is very important. In view of the very real danger of falling away, we need to exhort one another daily. Going back again to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, we are told to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're further encouraged in Hebrews chapter 10 that we need to admonish one another through our frequent assembling together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, exhorting one another. So when we come together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come together to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to continue to encourage and exhort one another in our walks with the Lord. And it gives us strength. It gives us encouragement. And though we might be going through some very deep valleys, when we come together with the believers, there's just something about being together with believers that gives us that additional encouragement to keep going on. Iron sharpens iron, we're told in the Old Testament. And so we need to come together with the purpose and with the intention of building up one another, edifying one another, and encouraging one another in the things of the Lord. Those of you who like to camp and sit around the campfire, when you want to get to bed and you have to put the fire out, what's probably the common way of doing it apart from just throwing a bucket of water on it? You separate the embers, don't you? And as you separate the coals and the embers, the fire goes out very quickly. But if you want to keep that fire going, you're stoking the fire, aren't you? And what are you doing? You're bringing the embers together and you're stoking it and you're encouraging that fire and that flame to keep going, that you might have light, that you might have heat, so you can cook or whatever it may be. And so, like coals in a fire, keeping each other hot, we need to assemble ourselves together. And as we do so, it keeps the spark alive in our relationship with one another, but more importantly, our relationship with God. And so sometimes we think that we can be lone wolves, but we're not. We can't. We need one another. We need to be with one another. We need to encourage one another. And God has intended it that way. He encourages us to come together. And so we see in the book of Acts in chapter 20 that at the first day of the week, what did they do? They came together to break bread. We see in Acts chapter 2 that they came together to for fellowship in the apostles' doctrine and for breaking of bread and prayer. And we see that they did so without ceasing in the temple. And then they met together daily. Again, when we remembered the Lord this morning, we thought about that verse in 1 Corinthians 11. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth his death till he come. And so God delights to see his people coming together and fellowshipping together and building one another up and encouraging one another. And again, we see this pattern in the Word of God. We see it in the early church. Again, that's what the book of Acts is all about. The New Testament pattern that we hold so dear, that we see in the book of Acts, is presented to us. And we see in the book of Acts, frequently, the believers coming together. Now, remember, in the first century, there was great persecution in the young church. And so the believers were frequently needing to pray for one another and encourage one another as they sought to fellowship together, even under the shadow of great oppression from the powers that be at the time. We think, for example, when Peter and John were released after being arrested in Acts chapter 4. Let's just look at Acts chapter 4 quickly together just to see the example. Acts chapter 4 and in verse 23. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And let's go down to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We see this repeated again in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was imprisoned. We see that James had just been killed by Herod, and as a result, Herod went forward and imprisoned Peter as well. And we read in verse 5 that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then further on, we see in verse 12 that a prayer meeting took place at the home of John Mark's mother on behalf of Peter in the prison. And so we see throughout the book of Acts again that the early believers frequently came together and they prayed for one another. They prayed for the disciples and the apostles who were being imprisoned and being persecuted and so on. How precious it is when believers come together and pray. When we're faced with the ordeals of life and the difficulties of life, and we come together and pray for one another. Going back to our trip back in Scotland, not only did we experience in peace as we prayed together, but we became very aware that people were praying literally all over the world for our son. As we went about in Aberdeen, we went to some places and we learned from people that we had never met before, who were from other churches, not necessarily the assemblies, who were praying for our son. And as we connected with the believers at home, giving updates to family and to our fellow believers at our assembly and so on, we were learning of prayer meetings that were literally happening all over the world on behalf of our son. And we drew great comfort from it. We drew great encouragement from it, and it demonstrated to us the power of prayer. And we saw in the midst of that terrible ordeal, probably the worst trauma that our family has ever gone through, our son made an absolutely miraculous recovery. And just as a side note, my sister, who is a doctor, who I was letting her know about what was happening with my son at the time, when I told her what had happened and he was being released from the hospital when he was, my sister was in absolute amazement. She said, medically speaking, that never should happen. It was an absolute miracle, the recovery that our son made 11 years ago. And he shows absolutely no sign whatsoever of anything lingering from the ordeal, which easily could have taken his life or left him disabled for the rest of his life. Our assemblies can be a foretaste of God's presence, in which we draw near together through song, through prayer, and through his word, in which we enjoy fellowship of God and his servants even now. When we go to Revelation chapter 7, we can see in Revelation chapter 7, we can see a vision of the redeemed gathered together worshiping God, unaccosted, without distraction. And we see there that at that time, there will be no more sickness, no more tears, no more hunger, no more thirst, and that God will wipe away the tears from all. And so we can have a taste of that even now as we come together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in his assembly. The chorus of that hymn, Alone at Eve, "Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure and a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul, once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I will be pure and whole and live with my God above." The Word of God makes many, many promises. Many promises that strengthen our faith and encourage us as we go along the way. I heard it said that there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible. 30,000 promises. And those promises are made by the one who says, "I changeth not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." Some of those promises are in relation to seeking God and setting God before us. The writer to the Proverbs of the Proverbs wrote this in Proverbs 8, verse 17, "Those that seek me early shall find me." The prophet Jeremiah wrote in verse 13 of chapter 29, "And ye shall seek me and find me, where ye shall search for me with all your heart." And so there's a promise to us as believers that if we set about to seek our God, if we will intentionally set him before us, he will draw closer to us. This morning, do you desire to draw closer to God? I don't know what you may be facing today. I don't know what is going on in your life. Perhaps some of you are going through some very deep waters right now. And maybe as a result of that, you feel some distance. Maybe you feel some stress. Maybe you feel like you want to throw your hands up and give up. I don't know. But I can tell you from the Word of God that he has promised that if you will seek him and set him before you, he will draw close to you. You may not be spared from that you're going through, but he has promised to be with you. He has promised to take you through it. He has promised to take you by the hand and go through that valley with you. He has promised to give you strength and promised to give you encouragement. He's promised to give you peace and understanding that even though it may not be taken away from you, he will be there to guide you through it and you will get to the other side, whether it be this life or the next. God has promised these things to those who seek him and seek him diligently with all their hearts. And so this morning, as we come to a conclusion, I would encourage us all to set the Lord before us through the avenues that I've laid out to you this morning, contemplating nature, meditating on God's word, spending time in prayer and having fellowship with other Christians. Do this and we can draw closer to God. And we can sing with David as he sung in verse 11 of Psalm 16. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our living Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this morning. Give you thanks again for this Lord's Day. We're thankful, our Father, for this opportunity and privilege we have to come together, not only to remember the Lord, to break bread, to call to mind all that he accomplished for us at Calvary, to fellowship with one another, to be under the sound of thy word, to pray. We're thankful, Father, for all these things, for all these privileges, for all these opportunities. We thank thee for the blessings that come from it. And so, our Father, we do pray that as we do part, we pray you would bless each one that is here. We pray, our Father, you would put your hand upon each one and touch each one where they need to be touched. We pray, our Father, that as this another week unfolds, if in thy grace thou see fit to give us another week, we pray, our Father, that we would practice the presence of God. We pray, our Father, that we would determine in our hearts to set you before us. We pray, our Father, that we would dedicate ourselves to committing, to being committed in honoring and glorifying you in all that we say and do this week. And we pray, our Father, that as we consider and look across the world stage, we remind ourselves that surely your Son's return is near. And so, Father, we pray as well that we would be looking for his return. And we pray, our Father, would impact the way we walk before God and men. So, Father, again, we just ask thy richest blessing upon this assembly here. We thank thee for its testimony. We thank thee for its light in the community. And we pray, Father, you continue to guide their steps. And so, Father, we do pray that you would bless us as we part. And we give you thanks in the most worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.